Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Today we're going to be looking in the book of Joshua again. And we're going to be looking in the first few verses of chapter 8 again, but you won't be hearing the exact same sermon again. Let us listen to God's word. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid nor dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it." Let's pray. Father God, we gather today, Lord, to worship you, for you are worthy of our honor and our praise. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word. Your word is living and active. Your word is life. Father, your word is creative. Lord, it creates worlds as you speak it, and Lord, it goes and does your will ahead of you. We thank you, Lord, that you shape us and mold us and guide us by your word. We thank you, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the living word, and we come to exalt him today. We ask, Father God, for your spirit, Lord, to enlighten us and give us a love for Jesus, Lord, that our lives would be more and more conformed into his image. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I look around to everyone today, perhaps maybe the only exception would be very, very small infants, is I know that as I look at everyone, there isn't really anyone among you who hasn't experienced failure. You haven't experienced disappointments, setbacks of some kind, right? Sometimes you might be emotionally down. You might be even worse than that. You might be depressed. Or there may have been times in your life where you're just devastated by things that have happened in your life, devastated maybe because of something that you did, sin in your life, but not always just because of something that you did. We live in a sin-filled world. Sometimes you didn't do anything wrong, but someone else did something wrong, and their sin, the thing that they did wrong, affects you. So there might be some in our midst right now who are facing setbacks. You might be struggling with certain temptations and sins. You might be struggling with certain failures in one part of your life or another. And so this sermon is for all of us. This sermon is for me, it's for you, and it's going to help us to deal with life setbacks, with life failures, due to sometimes our sin and due sometimes to the sins of others. So as we look in our passage, we see Israel, a little bit of its history, it's faced some devastating setbacks due to sin in her midst. Achan, a church member, one of Israel, in Israel's midst, Achan sinned. Achan did what God told him not to do. God said, "Do not take of the spoil of Jericho." And Achan, against God's will, went and did this, and it brought sin into the camp, and God had to deal with the sin. But we see at this point, the sin has been dealt with. Right? There was death to sin. But now what? Now what? Does Israel dwell on her sin? Or does Israel get up? Does Israel have to dust off? And does Israel have to move forward as the Lord commands her to move? And so we need to remember that Israel, Achan, it's not like Achan, he was just the only bad egg. And everyone else in Israel, they had the little halos on their head. And everyone else was really, really good people. Achan, he was the dirtbag. Nope. When we look, we see that Israel was notorious for her history of unbelief, of disobedience and rebellion against the Lord. She repeatedly sinned against God. She coveted things she shouldn't have coveted. She lusted after power. She lusted sexually. She lusted after the creature comforts of life. She grumbled and complained continually against God. Now, not always in the open. Sometimes, like what we do, we go back into our tent, right? We go back home and we do some of our grumbling and complaining there. But all of these things, they're behind Israel now. Now, Israel is in the promised land. Israel is in the land of freedom, in the land of plenty, in the land of every type of blessing. Right? God says, there's going to be a new life. Right? New cities, new houses you didn't build. You're going to be drinking really fine wine, but you didn't build the or grow the vineyards. All of these blessings are coming from you. Food aplenty. So in Israel's mind, right, they've left the wilderness and all the unbelief and all the disobedience and all the rebellion, that's behind us now, right? So then as we look in our opening passage of chapter 8, what's the atmosphere of the camp of Israel? What's people's emotional makeup? Is it healthy? Right? Are they filled with celebration? Do we hear of music and dancing and there's celebration and there's jubilation and there's feasting? There's enthusiasm. Is that how we see Israel in chapter 8? God tells Joshua, and Joshua, as the leader of his people, has to pass this on. He says, don't be filled with fear. Don't be filled with dread. And do not be dismayed. The word dismayed means, have you ever, in our day we talk about panic attacks. Someone is so gripped with fear, right? It's like a breakdown. You're breaking down because terror and fear has so gripped you that it paralyzes you. You're so discouraged that you're fearful to take that next step. What am I to do? And this is what God is saying to them. Don't be filled with fear. Don't be so dismayed, so gripped with fear that you're not going to move forward. So why are they gripped like this? Well, we've sort of alluded to it before. Instead of new life, instead of the victory and the blessings that in their mind they're all thinking, promised land, it's just happy trails ahead, all of a sudden they've suffered a serious military defeat and they're mourning the loss of 36 soldiers. Now, sometimes it's easy for us, because when we pray for our soldiers, sometimes when we get in our mind, soldier, right? Soldier's just, well, that's the guy who's the fighting machine, right? Soldier. But when 36 soldiers died that day, someone's dad didn't come home, right? Or someone's son didn't come home that day. Or someone's grandson didn't come home. This is very personal. So you're thinking, in the people of Israel, when you have 36 soldiers die, these were loved ones who weren't ever going to come home again. Right? So the spirit wasn't, woohoo, party! And even when we look at Achan and his family, remember, yeah, Achan brought trouble on Israel. But we can't forget that Achan and his family, they had extended family as well. So even though Achan and his family were dealt with, there was a public execution. We shouldn't deceive ourselves into thinking that all of a sudden Achan and his family were gone, were executed, and everyone's just like, it was out of their mind. Oh, okay, that's done. No, it's heavy on people's minds. Right? It's heavy on people's minds. Look at all the death that has happened. We've come into the promised land, and instead of life, it's death. Right? Instead of celebrations, we're going to these constant funerals. Right? This isn't something that it's uplifting their hearts. Are we going to keep going forward into continual defeat after defeat? And so what we need to realize is this new setback, this new outbreak of sin and rebellion in the promised land, it was in the promised land yet. This is the one thing that I can remember as a non-Christian. I lived a life of very active sin. But I can remember in those first months and weeks as a Christian, I can remember when I sinned, it was almost like, in your mind, you just thought, well, when I became a Christian, I thought I wasn't going to sin anymore. And then, as the years go on, you realize, well, man, was I deluded. But here they are. All of a sudden, they're in the promised land. And they're facing setbacks. So what are they going to do? Are they going to totally give up hope? Are they going to stay on the ground? Or are they going to get up? So this is with us. Sometimes we're reminded constantly of, is the battle against sin and wickedness, it's not always there, is it? Sometimes it's in here. Sometimes it's in here. But now everyone's looking very somber. But we need to rejoice, because our God, He's the God of comfort. Our God is the God who reaches down and He picks up His people when they stumble. Our God is the one who speaks encouragement and hope, and He speaks words of life. And so we see God, He says to Israel, get up! Arise! He says it's time to go forward to battle. And when our God is saying this, He's picking His people up out of their fear. Right? He's freeing them from their paralyzing discouragement. And what we need to realize, as I pray today, is God's Word is living. It's living and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. When the God that we worship spoke, and it says the world came because God said, let there be light. And it was so. And God said, and it was so. We see that God just doesn't say and nothing happens from it. When the God who created the universe, when He speaks, things happen. One of the most discouraging things ever in my life is someone who is very dear to me was in the grips of depression and despondency, and I would share the gospel with this person, and their response to me is, I need more than words right now. No, you don't. You need to trust the Word of the living God, and that can set you free. And so the Lord tells His people, go up and fight. Get up. Arise and fight. He says, because I've given the king of Ai and his people into your hand again. I've given his land into your hand. You know what God's reminding them? He's reminding them again that it's all of my grace. Right? Get up. Why? Get up because you're so wonderful? No, God says, get up because I am so merciful. Get up because I'm so forgiving. Get up because I am going to continue to empower you in the future. You've been unfaithful again. Again, you've been unfaithful. But God says, but I'm not unfaithful. He says, I'm faithful, and I am faithful that when you confess your sins, I'm faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. And I will give you future grace. Remember, this isn't a message that Israel is new to their eardrums. God's already told them, I'm not giving you the land, this good land to possess, because you're so excellent, you're so righteous. He says, because you're stiff-necked. Right? Achan, he was in good company. Right? He was just a little bit more blatant in his sin. And then God tells them, there's nothing in you. I didn't choose you to be my people because of anything that I saw in your heart that made you different from them. God says, I love you even when you're unlovely. May this be a lesson for us. Husbands, may this be a lesson. Love your wife even when she isn't lovely sometimes. Right? Because sometimes we get in our mind of, well, I'll love her when she deserves it, right? When she is lovely. No. The Bible says you love your wife as Christ loves the church. That was a little extra side note for your charge. Now, God has given a daily reminder to His people that He's the God who forgives. He's the God who, through the suffering and the death of the substitute, forgives and empowers His people. So how did God daily remind His people of this truth? Well, remember, I spoke a couple months ago. Every time Israel walked into their tent, God told them He wanted them to put His Word on the doorpost of the house. And if we remember in Deuteronomy 6, the word that God spoke to them, He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And He says, and I want you to treasure these words. I want you to put these words first in your heart. Then I want you to teach them to your children from the time they wake up, when they walk by the way, and when they go to bed. Right? And He says, then I want you to write them on the doorposts of your house. Right? So then we might ask, well, how can writing those words on the doorposts of the house, how can that remind Israel that God is the God of mercy? He's the God who forgives through the suffering and the death of another. Because, you know what? When I read that passage sometimes, or a lot of times, I think, well, I haven't loved God with all my heart today. I haven't loved God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. I haven't loved my wife. I haven't loved my children and raised them up as diligently as I should. But now, in your mind, look closer with me to the doorpost. Look closer on the doorpost, because there's something else on the doorpost. It's not just God's Word that God says should be on the doorpost. And if we remember back to the very last plague before God delivered His people out of Egypt, the last plague was the firstborn should die, and God says to His people, I want you to take a male lamb without spot, without blemish. Jesus is the lamb, remember. I want you to sacrifice that lamb, and I want you to sprinkle the blood on the doorpost. And then you can check this out yourself in Exodus 12. God says that this is an everlasting ordinance. I want you to continually do this. If we look in Joshua 5, when Israel entered the Promised Land, they celebrated the Passover. The blood is on the doorpost. The blood is on the doorpost first, and the words of God are after. So God is saying, yes, as my delivered people, yes, as my forgiven people, I want you to follow me. But it's not your earning it. God says, I have set you free. I have forgiven you. The blood is on the post. It's a daily reminder that you're not earning this. It's because I love you and I am the deliverer. Isn't that great? You know, I read this for so long and I heard someone say that and I thought, I never thought of that. I always just thought those God's words on the doorpost, and all of a sudden you're realizing they're putting these words on the blood. The blood is there. It's the constant reminder that our God forgives, our God saves. God has this sign on there, right? That it's my Son, right? It's my doing. It's my forgiveness. It's His, God's sign that I love you. And so can we relate with Israel? Have you had periods in your life that resemble this picture? You've stumbled again. You've given into temptation and to sin again. You've grumbled and complained. You've gossiped. You've backbitten one another. Myself. I've done this. I speak to myself as I speak to you. Again. And all of a sudden we find ourselves laying in the gutter. Again. And yes, we resolve that, you know what? I'm going to be more faithful in this area. I'm going to be a better dad. Or I'm going to be a better wife. Right? I'm going to... Oh, well, I'm speaking for everyone. Yeah, I'm going to be a better wife. You know, for the children might be saying, I'm going to honor my parents. I'm going to try to obey my parents better. Right? As church members, we might say, you know what, I want to be more faithful. I want to try to invest my life more. But then you stumble. Because, you know what, our words come so easy. And then all of a sudden, fulfilling the words, they're a lot harder. And so we stumble. We crash again. And so then you find yourself, the depression can start coming, right? Oh, I don't know. This is so hard. Fear starts coming. Doubt starts filling your heart. Have you ever been there? I have. A lot. I've been there a lot. But now what do we do? Well, you know, we're in good company. The same apostle, the man who God used to write half the New Testament, the Apostle Paul in chapter 6 of Romans says, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. May it never be. No. But then we start looking in the next chapter, and the same apostle says, the things I want to do, I don't do those. And the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing that. And he goes through and he's talking about this internal struggle of how he's struggling to do right, and he stumbles and he struggles and he stumbles. And then you can just hear it at the end of the passage. It's like a man who's just driven. He's this wretched man that I am. Who can deliver me from the body of this death? He's not asking a question. Like, it's not like Paul's like, who can deliver me? Like, because he goes right on to say, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Like, Paul knew where the deliverance was. He knew that as long as he lived in his flesh, he was going to struggle. But he also knew that it wasn't going to be the cause to to have him run from Jesus. It was the cause that I struggled and I stumbled, and I need Jesus more and more and more. And may this be our heart. Right? I've been a Christian for almost 18 years. I can remember in my first year as a Christian, one of the elders of our church telling me the same thing. He says, Dale, I've been a Christian for 30 years, and I need Jesus just as much today as I did on the first day I met him. And back then, I didn't get it. Because I thought, you know what? Things are going to get, you know, I must reach some sainthood, right? Well, you know what? God does cause us to grow. He does shape us and conform us. But God also shines the light brighter in your life. And you see sin in little crevices and nooks and crannies that you didn't see in those first years. God's showing you it's in deep. You need me really, really bad. God has created us, all men, with a longing. You have a longing to be accepted. You have a desire to be judged as all right. So, we want someone to value us as worthy, or in other words, we want to be justified. God's put that in your heart. You want to be justified. But because of sin, people seek different judges. And people seek different ways to be accepted. They seek different ways to be justified. Now, people may not be consciously seeking acceptance from God, but we need to realize that even though they may not be seeking it directly from God, they are seeking it because God has created all men. So, I'm not going to go through this because, you know what, the list is endless. But some people, it's social status, right? You think, I can crawl up the ladder a little more, if I can get a bigger house, if I can get newer vehicles, if I can have a fatter bank account, then there's going to be a certain people group who they'll look at that and they'll think, that person, they've made it. They're accepted, right? Or we can have certain family, right? If I can have a good family, right? Then that is where my acceptance is. Now remember, when I'm saying these things, I'm not saying that it's wrong to have a nice house, and I'm not saying it's wrong to have a close family, a tight family. It's not wrong to seek knowledge and to have, let's say, a master's or a degree. These things aren't wrong. But when it becomes your deepest way that you feel acceptance, then it becomes wrong, because there's only one thing that should be the Christian's deepest foundational ground roots acceptance, and it's none of those things. Every way that people will choose to feel accepted or to feel justified or to feel all right by others and by themselves will eventually end in one of two pitfalls. The first one is going to be pride. Because if you've set up for yourself this standard of what it's going to be like for you to be justified, well then when you meet that standard, guess what? When you've reached that certain rung on the social ladder, then you're going to think, hey, I've made it, right? But then you're going to look at others who haven't, and it's like, but they haven't, right? Or if you have a tight family and you're doing things right in the family, and then you look at other families that aren't there, and then all of a sudden it's like, come on. Like, can't you get it right together? Can't you be more like me? Or the second one, not this, the second one is that it brings dismay into your life, because when you don't fulfill that standard, then all of a sudden your acceptance is gone. Because if that is the thing that makes you accepted in life, is you having a certain amount of knowledge, or you having a certain amount of money, or you having your family just in a certain order, then if that falls apart, then all of a sudden your acceptance is gone and your heart fills with dismay. But again, the good news is there's another way. It's the way that the Lord has prepared. True lasting acceptance and justification comes only from the God who made us, the God who was willing to suffer and to die to give us this acceptance. So we need to be careful, and I speak to us as a congregation. Be careful not to confuse Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and to confuse that with a good Christian lifestyle. Now, I know this, I don't want to make these things separate. The Apostle Paul says, I didn't want to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What I'm trying to say is for your deepest ground level acceptance before God, it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified and not a good Christian lifestyle. Am I now encouraging you not to try to live and seek a good Christian lifestyle? Of course I want you to seek that. Our heart's desire is to live a life to honor God. But I'm saying, when at the end of the day, where's your acceptance before God? It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because when we set up a good Christian lifestyle, you have to remember, good, God's shown us what good is. You love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You love God perfectly, faithfully. But we all stumble from that. So then when we start saying, well, it's a good Christian lifestyle, what we start doing is we start setting up our own standard. And you're going to stumble from that standard. And when you are, you'll be filled with dismay. And when you start keeping your own standard, then you're going to become self-righteous. Or the temptation is, anyhow. But when Jesus Christ and Him crucified is your deepest foundational acceptance before God, that is what brings life and humility, because you're not going to be proud, because you realize that my right standing before God has nothing to do with my merit and with my earning it. My right standing before God comes from the Son of God. He was perfectly faithful. He was righteous and true. God is the one who drew me to Himself. He's the one who opened my eyes. He's the one who breathed life and peace into my heart. And dismay? When you stumble and fall, again, your life isn't going to be shattered and fall if that is your ground, roots, acceptance, because you're going to realize that my great lifestyle was never what made me accepted before God. So when you stumble, you look to the cross and you get up, because you realize the Lord says, I am your mercy. I am your forgiveness. I am the one who makes you right and makes you complete and makes you whole. Sometimes, you know, if we can have that foundation, when pride tries to sneak its ugly head in, we have something to fight it with. When dismay comes, right, speaking doubt and these words of discouragement and depression into your heart, you have something to fight it with. So can we barter with the Lord? You know, is there something that I can do right? Like, how about one in a million, Lord? One in a million things I do. Can't that be right? No. One in a billion? No. How about one thing that I do in a trillion? Jesus says, the flesh profits nothing. The flesh is you apart from the Spirit of Jesus Christ indwelling you and empowering you and working in you both to do and to will of His good pleasure. If the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit left your heart now, then you would be in your flesh, and Jesus says that you can profit nothing. But because He is in us, then we can live and move and we have our being and we can love God and we can do the things that God calls us to do. But it's all of Him. No pride. But we can do things. And we can get up when we stumble. So as Christians, we need to get up. When you stumble, if you've stumbled and you're down today, you need to get up. You need to arise from your struggles. And you need to move ahead to what God calls you to do. With confidence. And the confidence you have is because you've been forgiven. And with humility, because you know how and why you've been forgiven. It's because of Jesus, not because of us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for sending us Your Son. Father, I pray that our hearts would always desire to seek, Lord, the truths that You revealed of Yourself, Lord, in the Gospel. May our hearts long more and more to have these wonderful truths permeate and to reach into every part of our lives. Father, we thank you that as we stumble, you pick us up and you cleanse us, Lord. We pray that you would never allow us to wander away from you, as you are the fountain of life and every good thing. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.